The reading can be found on page 1147 of the Church Bibles and is from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. Page 1147, 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 1. If any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother goes to law against another, and this in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So we've not been in Corinthians for a while. We were looking at Corinthians before Christmas, and it's been a few weeks since we last looked at it. So a quick recap. Paul is writing to this church, and this letter is full of encouragements and rebukes. He's like a father whose children have gone astray, and he's thankful for them, but at the same time he despairs about the position that they're in at the moment. They've been quarrelling over who's got the best Christian guru to follow. They've been fighting over who is the wisest in the world's eyes. And Paul has repeatedly reminded them that everything they have, they owe to Christ. They have nothing to boast in but Christ. And before the Christmas festivities began, we left off in chapter 5. Of Corinthians. And in chapters 5 to 7, which we're looking at over the next few weeks, Paul is addressing some direct moral issues in the Corinthian church. And we're going to see a bit of that this evening. So this passage this evening raises a few questions that I think we should consider. The first is, can Christians go to court? When? When can they go? And for what reasons can they go? How do we reconcile disputes, disagreements within the church? And as if that wasn't enough, what does all this have to do with angels and judging angels? That's what we're going to be thinking about in a few minutes. So if you'd like to turn back to that passage in 1 Corinthians, we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, which is on page 1147 of the church Bibles. We thought about the questions that this passage might raise. Should Christians go to court? How do we reconcile disputes within Christians in our church? And part of me was thinking, well, is going to court, is that such a big moral issue? If this is a section of Corinthians where Paul is addressing the moral issues in the church, the issues within the church, why is he talking about going to court? I mean, in chapter 5, it was quite a different kind of issue. Or at least that's how it seems. He's talking about a man they know within the congregation who has slept with his father's wife, his stepmother. And he's addressing that the church has done nothing about it with that man. He's telling them what to do. And then he gives a list and he says, if someone claims to be a brother or sister in Christ, but continues not just in sexual immorality like this man, but also in greed or idolatry or slander or overindulgent drinking or cheating people, then Paul's told the church not to have anything to do with that person. But going to court, is that such a moral issue? Is it such a big deal? Why does Paul feel that he has to address this issue? Well, we'll see a bit later on that the other moral issues that he has talked about will come up again in this passage, and he will go back to them. But first, in verses 1 to 8, he turns to this issue that he's heard of in the church. A word of mouth has spread, and he's heard about it. It's a problem of how they're handling disputes within, between believers in the church. It's there in verse 1 of chapter 6. If any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints? There has been some kind of legal dispute between Christians and the church at Corinth. And rather than finding a solution within the church before the saints, that's how he puts it, rather than wise and godly people within the church helping to resolve it, they've gone to those outside the church, probably gone to a Roman legal court in Corinth. And he says it again in verse 6. One brother goes to law against another. And this is in front of unbelievers. The thing is, we're not told what this dispute is over. We're just told that the church's attitude towards finding a solution is to let the unchristian world in Corinth decide on the matter that Paul clearly thinks should be resolved within the church. And it's unsurprising, really, given what we know about the church in Corinth. It was a church that valued worldly wisdom over and above the cross of Christ. And so it's unsurprising that it would want to take a lead on these issues from the world rather than from the principles modeled in the cross of Christ. And as Christians, the cross should shape us to be people who are defined by forgiveness and reconciliation. After all, we are people who have been forgiven for the worst atrocities. And we have experienced reconciliation across the greatest boundary. We've been forgiven and reconciled to God across the greatest divide. Because before Christ, there was only rebellion against our Creator God. People who are shaped by the cross should model its values. It should overflow. But the Corinthians value the world above the cross. So they would look to the world as a source of wisdom where disputes should be resolved. And Paul is telling them, don't follow the world. Follow Christ. For the Christian, our theology isn't some head knowledge about God. When we've experienced God's love for us, when we've experienced what he's done through his son, Jesus, dying for us, we value that, we prize it, we boast in nothing but it. And then that shapes us. It shapes how we are to live practically. And Paul, he really stresses how bad the situation is going in verse 7. The very fact that there is lawsuits among the believers means they are totally defeated, is the way he puts it. It's as though the gospel, which they're meant to be shaped by, has been abandoned and forgotten completely. The way they're treating one another, it's like they've never experienced forgiveness before. It's like they don't know what it is. And these disputes are happening, and they're resorting to the world's wisdom as though it was suitable to judge the church. Now, this whole logic is upside down. It's completely back to front. And to make the point, Paul reminds them of their position. He reminds us as our position as Christians. The position that they're going to be in at the time when Jesus returns to judge the world. Have a look down at verses 2 and 3. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? What's going on here? What does Paul mean when he says Christians are going to judge the world? That they're going to judge angels? Well, we're limited on time, thankfully. So what can we say briefly? Well, briefly, what do we know? We know that we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul writes that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we know that on that day, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Because now there is no condemnation for those in Christ. It has been taken away by Jesus on the cross. So, if we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and if there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, and Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he teaches that because you're in Christ, that's the thing he keeps coming back to, and it starts in chapter 1 verse 30, you are in Christ. Because you're in Christ, somehow you will be involved in the process of judgment. The process that is exercised by Christ, he is the judge, but somehow Christians are going to be involved in that process on that final day. What does he mean by angels? I think most probably he's referring to fallen angels, angels that have rebelled against God, with angels that have sinned with Satan against God. We see various examples where angels are talked about in that way throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament especially. But beyond that, well, there's a really important thing for us to see. It's really crucial. There is a then and there is a now that we have to remember as Christians. Paul has stated it in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 12. Just have a look there. He says, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you. Now that shows us that it is not our business now to judge those outside the church. And the point being is that now Christians need to work on solving disputes and correcting sin that is in the church. Now they are not to stand in judgment on those outside the church. So now we think about what's going on within the church. But there will be a day then, on that final day, when somehow we will be involved in that final judging against the world and against angels that have rebelled against God. Now, in terms of the precise details of working out what that role will look like for us, well, Scripture just doesn't say that much about that. Scripture doesn't say a lot more about it, and Paul here doesn't say anything more about it. Because the reason that he's saying this is not to give the details about that day. That's not the point he's making. So we would do well not to get lost in thinking about what that day might be like, how our roles will fit into that day. The point Paul is making, the reason he's saying this, is to make a contrast, a really clear contrast. You are one day going to be involved in judging the world, even judging angels. How utterly absurd is it then that you aren't even able to solve simple disputes between believers? See the contrast? You're going to be involved in this amazing judgment that we can't really grasp. How can you not solve these simple disputes? It's shameful, he says. In fact, the fact that Paul has to mention it to them is itself shaming them. And then he poses a rhetorical question in verse 5 that stings. It stings for the Corinthians. It's full of irony and it heaps on the shame in verse 5. He says, "I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? You, the wise Corinthians, who treasured the wisdom of the world, who quarrel over who is following the wisest guru, you who consider yourselves so wise in Christ, you can't even find one person in your congregation who is wise enough to judge a dispute between believers. They think themselves wise, but the very fact that they are unable to solve disputes within the church shows that they are actually foolish. They have no godly wisdom." And now at this point, I think it's important to make clear that Paul isn't saying here that Christians should never use secular courts. God has, as we've just prayed for, God has appointed kings and princes and governments to dispense justice. And we know from the book of Acts that Paul himself multiple times was involved in courts, secular legal court systems. And Paul encouraged Timothy to pray for those in authority. So he's not saying you can't use courts. Nor is this passage a license for the church to sweep sin under the carpet. It's the opposite. Sin and disputes must be dealt with. They must not be hidden away. And there will be cases where it is really appropriate and it is right to use the legal system in our country to deal with offences between those who profess to be Christians. In our country, say for example, in a case of sexual abuse between two people within a church who would profess to be Christians, that really does need to be brought before the legal system in our country. But something like that, where clearly the justice system needs to be involved, should also be addressed by the church at the same time. Even when something must be handled by the UK courts, that doesn't remove the church's responsibility to act as well. Whether it's expelling the immoral brother and sister, as we saw in chapter 5, or providing Christian counselling, like that course is going to train people for on Thursday evenings, or seeking to encourage forgiveness and reconciliation between people, that can all be done whilst at the same time using the legal system. But there will be many disputes between Christians of a different nature that can and that should be resolved within the church rather than brought before those who will judge with the wisdom of the world. Disputes where the cross of Christ should be our model of forgiveness and reconciliation. I'm not sure how many property or financial disputes there would be between believers here at St. John's. That's not beyond possibility, is it? Maybe someone bumps into each other in the car park, I don't know. But this passage should also speak to our relationships. Relationships with one another in church. How do we handle difficult relationships within the church? It might not be that we are bringing people from the world in to judge our disputes, as the Corinthians were. So they were finding legal advisors and bringing them in to judge disputes. We might not be doing that. But it is likely that we're bringing a worldly way of thinking in to address our disputes and our relationships. We might be bringing worldly wisdom in. You know, where there's a relationship breakdown between two people in the church, are we seeking a worldly resolution or a cross-shaped resolution? Now, the world might say, just cut the person off. Cut them out of your life. Ignore them and then you won't have to deal with them. Or get a one-up on them in some way. Talk about them behind their back. Or casually gossip about them so that you gather a crowd of support on your side. But if we are living as cross-shaped people, then forgiveness and reconciliation in our relationships must be pursued between believers. Has someone in the church done something that has offended you over the last day, the last week, or months? It could be something recent. It could be something done repetitively to you. It could be something that was done a long time ago. How have you handled that? Are you harboring a bitterness towards them? Or a grudge against them? Have you spoken ill of them to others in the church? Or have you sought cross-shaped reconciliation and forgiveness? Perhaps if there is a situation like that, and you can think, there is someone in this church that I avoid because they've hurt me. And perhaps you need to sit down and chat it through with them. It may be that they don't even know that they've done it. Perhaps the hurt is greater, it's deeper, and it's a struggle to forgive someone in the church. Then speak to someone within the church who you know you consider to be wise, someone that you trust, someone that will help you pray through this issue and help you work through it. Perhaps it will need someone godly, someone mature in Christ to act as a mediator between this broken relationship to help bring the reconciliation. But if we are unwilling to pursue forgiveness with one another, to reconcile relationships, and instead only to resort to a worldly way of handling disputes, ignoring people, cutting them off, then it's defeat for the church. As it suggests in verse 7, it's defeat. It's as though we've left the gospel outside the church. But Paul goes A step further in verse 8, have a look. With the Corinthian church who are actively wronging and cheating others in the church, maybe they're using these secular courts to gain materially from one another, cheating one another. And this, combined with what we've read in chapter 5, it prompts Paul to give them a strong warning in verses 9 and 10. He says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Don't be deceived, Paul says. Don't be deceived. The worldly way of thinking and behaving has been given such a prominent place in the Corinthian church that Paul knows it is a threat. Don't be deceived into thinking that something which God has called wicked can suddenly be called good. The wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God, he says. Don't be deceived into thinking that they will. Don't be deceived into thinking that somehow everyone, regardless of their position before God, will inherit the kingdom of God. This is exactly the danger that faces people who boast in themselves and the secular wisdom of the world rather than boasting in Christ. It's the danger of abandoning the gospel of Christ crucified and risen. The cross shows us that we need forgiveness. And it offers forgiveness to us as a gift. But if we turn to worldly wisdom, then we won't think we need forgiveness. We won't repent of our sin, but we'll embrace it instead. Now, this list that Paul gives, it's not meant to be an exhaustive list. It's not meant to say everything. But there's enough things here listed, I think that we would all feel the pull of something there in that list. Have a look over it again for yourselves. Is there something there that you know you feel the pull of? The key thing for us to remember is, as Christians, is that we are not defined by the things on that list. We are not defined by the sins any longer. Have a look in verse 11. And that is what some of you were. You were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Your old identity used to be wrapped up with sin, but not any longer. The Christian is the person who now finds their identity in Christ. Did you notice the past tense of verse 11? You were washed, sanctified, justified. You were washed. You have come in repentance and have been forgiven for that old way of life. You were sanctified. Here Paul is using the word with the sense that God has set you apart. Set you apart as holy. That's why Paul keeps using the language of saint. Saint means holy ones, but he's referring to all Christians. You've been set apart, sanctified, as a holy one of God. You were justified. God has declared you right in his sight. He has clothed you with the righteousness of Christ, his perfect Son Jesus. And all these things are won and achieved for us by Jesus, or in the name of Jesus, and they are applied to us by the Holy Spirit's work. So if you are a Christian, then all these things have already happened to you. These are past events in your life that have fundamentally changed your identity No longer are you among the wicked who will not inherit the kingdom. You are among the righteous who have been given this inheritance as a gift from God. And that fundamental change is very real. You can have assurance because it is the work of God that has brought this change. It's not your work that's brought it. But at the same time, as I said, you will feel, no doubt, the pull of some of the things on that list, or some things listed elsewhere in the New Testament. It may be that same-sex attraction is something that you're struggling with, or the temptation to pursue an adulterous relationship at work outside of your marriage. It may be that you're struggling with addiction to alcohol, and no one knows about it. Or that you spend half your time daydreaming about accumulating more things and more wealth, and actually greed is a huge issue for you. Now, please don't hide those things away. Please don't think that you're the only one struggling with these things in this church. There will be everyone is struggling with something, with multiple things. Talk to someone in church that you trust. Talk to Mike about it. Talk to me. We should be supporting one another as we struggle with these issues. May the body of Christ supports one another. And one of the means that God uses to keep his people, to keep them going, to keep them following him, is these types of warnings. The warning here is, don't be deceived. It's one that we need to keep hearing, keep hearing, keep hearing. There's many brackets within the church today, just as in the Corinthians' day, that have been deceived, that call something good that God has called wicked. Don't be deceived. And as we work through relationships, difficult relationships and disputes within the church, as we battle with sin and heed the warnings of Scripture, when we find ourselves straying towards the wisdom of the world, we must keep turning back to the cross of Christ and let our lives be shaped by forgiveness and reconciliation. Let's pray that we'd be able to do that now. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son Jesus. Thank you that you sent him to die for us. Thank you that there at the cross we are forgiven. We are washed clean. Thank you that you have given us your Spirit. You have set us apart, sanctified us. Thank you that we are justified. We are righteous, declared righteous in your sight. Lord, would that forgiveness, that reconciliation we have experienced with you be something that shapes us and help us as we deal with difficult relationships, as we deal with hurt and struggles with people within church. Help us to be forgiving and to seek reconciliation, because we have been forgiven so much and reconciled to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name, and that so that you would be glorified in this church in Hartford. Amen.